Well, welcome. It's really good to see everybody here. You don't know me, and that's okay. My name is Andrew Johnson. I am the associate pastor at Neartown Church. We meet downtown in that Montrose Rice Military area. But it's an honor to be here filling in for Pastor Reiser. I hope, hopefully at some point today that you are blessed and encouraged in the next few moments. Allow me to set the scene, okay? My wife, Megan, and I had moved across the country from Indianapolis to Flagstaff, Arizona, with a team to plant a church in 2006. If you've never been to Flag, go. It's the best. Anyway, over the next few years, since 2006, I'd acquired a solid job in town. We'd bought a house. My sweet daughter Emmeline was born. I played a lot of disc golf. Life was full. Life was good. Towards the end of 2009, major turbulence hit for us. For our health, due to some spiritual abuse, we chose to leave that church plant that we had moved all the way across the country to start. And then the hits weren't done, because at the end of, following summer, 2010, I lost my job. So we lost our church. I lost my job. And during this time, I became, as you would say, chatty with God. God, honestly, what the heck? Why us? Why now? What are we doing wrong that we are getting pummeled in this way? Why? Have you ever been in a rough patch like this, where you have found yourself a little chatty with God? Are you in that rough patch even right now? Join me. We're going to be in Genesis 37 and onward. I've got the scriptures behind me on the screen, not just Emmeline. There will actually be scriptures. And you're going to follow with me, because we are going to blaze through Joseph's story. Now, his story starts in Genesis 37, and his story, it has it all. Family drama, slavery, scandal, double crosses, palace intrigue, rags to riches, everything that you would find interesting and sit in front of the television to watch, it's right here in Joseph's story. And so, at the end of this, like Joseph, I hope that when we find ourselves squarely in God's story today, we will have peace today and hope for tomorrow. Okay, so jump with me into Genesis 37. We are introduced to Joseph, his father Jacob's favorite son out of 12. Now, this favored status was not lost on the other siblings. Our story picks up with 17-year-old Joseph coming to tell his brothers about a dream he had. One dream had all the brothers in the field collecting the harvest. And then the sheaves, so this is the collection of wheat, their sheaves bowed down to Joseph's sheaf. But he wasn't done. He says, guys, I have another dream. And in this one, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed down to one single star, the Joseph star. His family was a sharp crowd. They realized they were the sheaves. They were sun, moon, and stars all bowing down to Joseph. How did you think they took that? Well, his brothers mugged him, threw him in a pit, they faked his death, and they sold him off to slave traders on their way through town. This is what I would call the definition of a bad day. Joseph was sold to an officer of Pharaoh's house, Potiphar. Now, God did not abandon old Joe, but he blessed everything he put his hand to. So as Joseph continued to work for Potiphar, his master profited. And Potiphar, seeing this, continued to increase his responsibilities. If things are going well, I need to keep riding this pony as long as I can. So he made Joseph the overseer of his entire house. So much so that the only thing Potiphar worried about was what he ate. Literally like, I want to eat that. That's all he cared about. And so that seems like a pretty good existence, right? Let's keep going. Genesis 39, verses 6 into 6, start at 8. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused. Jump to verse 10. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and he fled. He ran. So with his garment in her hand, she went to Potiphar and she lied, telling him that Joseph had assaulted her. Rotten, right? This is absolutely rotten. Verse 19. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, he said, this is the way your servant Joseph treated me. His anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the specific place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. So, what did Joseph do wrong to deserve this? He cared for all of Potiphar's estate with wisdom and brilliance. He never took advantage of Mrs. Potiphar, no matter how much she enticed him. And how did God repay Joseph's righteousness? Jail time at the highest Egyptian pokey. Let's fast forward again. Genesis chapter 40. Now, Joseph is in jail, but he is rising up the ranks still, yet again. The warden placed him over everything that was happening, all the prisoners, and he entrusted him with the jail's inner workings. And again, whatever Joseph touched, the Lord blessed. Two high-ranking officials, the cupbearer and the baker, were thrown into jail under Joseph's care. While there, they both had these crazy dreams, and Joseph interpreted them. After hearing the cupbearer's dream, Joseph said, in 3 days, you'll be taken from jail, and your position will be restored again. Now the baker, hearing such a favorable interpretation, runs in and says, hey, Joseph, I've got a dream too. Let me tell you. And Joseph said, okay, well, the interpretation of your dream is that in 3 days, you too will be taken from jail and hanged. So, to the cupbearer, Joseph pleaded his case. Genesis 40, verses 14 and 15. Only remember me when it is well with you. And please, do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Joseph, he's asking the same type of questions that we ask when we are in those rough patches. Why me? What did I do wrong to deserve this result? What's going on? Somebody, please, will you see this injustice and step in? And did that guy remember? No. No, he didn't. Now, I want us to pause, call time out, on Joseph's story. Think about your own life. Has there been a rough patch that you can remember? Now, when I say rough patch, I don't mean like your gas ran out of your car. I'm talking something more substantial. Has there been something that was painful? Has there been something in your life that was even traumatic? Can you remember some of the details and the circumstances that surrounded that? Okay, now I know in the middle of the sermon, I am asking you to reflect on your life and think of something traumatic. I'm not doing this lightly. Do you have that event in your mind? Do you have that thing? Here's the reason I want you to hold that in your mind for right now. There is hope through God's story in everything we experience. There is hope through God's story in everything we experience. Everything? Everything. Yes, absolutely everything. So hold on to my question and that event in your mind as we continue on. Back to Joseph. 2 years after the cupbearer was freed. 2 years. Pharaoh, the ruler of the land, he had a horrible dream. And then he starts complaining about it, and the cupbearer goes, ding. Hey, I know a guy. I know a guy. His name's Joseph. And so he tells Pharaoh about him. Genesis chapter 41, verse 14. And then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, well, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. I just think that is like a fire line. You know, he's just putting it out there. It ain't me. It's God. Let's do this. Okay. Pharaoh detailed his dream. It had two different aspects. One, 7 fat cows were eaten by 7 sickly cows, and the 7 sickly cows didn't change in their appearance. And then there are 7 healthy ears of corn, if you will. I'm from Indiana, so I think in terms of corn. So 7 healthy ears of corn were eaten by 7 blighted ears of corn, and the blighted ears did not change in their appearance. So, Joe, what do you know? Joseph steps forward. Let me clear my throat. Pharaoh, God has shown you what is coming. 7 healthy things are the 7 years of plenty. The 7 sickly things are 7 years of blight that are coming. And it's going to be right after the 7 prosperous years. And then I believe this is something that God gifted Joseph to do, that he uniquely gifted Joseph to do. He starts launching into suggestions. If you want to get through this, find someone wise enough to take a fifth of all the harvest during those 7 years and put them in storehouses. And then come year 8, when everyone starts being in need, Egypt can feed everyone out of the reserve. Now, I'm not sure if this sort of input was common in the Egyptian court at that time. But I am certain that a slave labeled a predator turned a prisoner being brought before the Pharaoh and then pronouncing these prophecies and suggestions might have dropped a few jaws. Might have dropped a few jaws. There we go, cute kid. Okay. Genesis chapter 41, starting in verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and so wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him ride in his 2nd chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. And moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all of Egypt. If their jaws weren't dropped before, How about now? How about now? Joseph, before this point in our story, he was unjustly sold into slavery, unjustly taken to a foreign land, unjustly accused and thrown in jail, unjustly used and forgotten. Even the parts of the story up until this moment that seemed good, they really felt a little bit more like Lucy and Charlie Brown with the football, right? A ploy just to get him hurt in the end. But once he revealed Pharaoh's dream by God's power, he was elevated to the second highest position in all of Egypt. This is rags to riches in the richest degree possible. And this is what God brought about. Before this crazy moment, Joseph's story was only one of pain. It seemed senseless and filled with injustice. Now, when I asked you to remember that painful or traumatic event, as you were thinking about it, you may have even described it in the same way as we've been describing Joseph's. It was senseless. It was unjust. But when we see ourselves squarely in God's story, we can find hope for our story. Because we are seen. We are pursued by God. We are known by Him, and we are loved to a degree that is always going to exceed our understanding. Okay, so Joseph's story doesn't stop there. He managed the surplus for 7 years, and then when the famine hit, he managed its distribution. Genesis 41:56. So when the famine had spread out over all the land, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. And moreover, all of the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over the entire earth. It wasn't just a localized ordeal. Solely because of his belief in God, in that all that he had revealed, God saved the world through Joseph. He trusted him. Now, sometimes in our day-to-day, I don't know about you, I feel I am. So sometimes in our day-to-day, we're too close to events, right? We're right up on them. This is all that we can see. And all that we can see in this moment is the pain, is the injustice, is the trauma of some of the things that we have been through. But when we bring that pain and that trauma to our King, and we see our place and what He's doing through us and these stories for His story, we can have hope that our life, in its peaks and its valleys, they aren't collateral damage. They're instead part of God's redemptive story. They're part of what He's doing. It's not against, it's with, it's through. Now, remember at the beginning when I talked about the loss of our church and the loss of my job in Flagstaff? I would kind of almost describe that as like a period in a crucible. Well, that period got us out of an unhealthy church into a very healthy church, and then into a flexible job, which enabled me to go down to Phoenix and start taking seminary, which actually led from a move down, up from Flagstaff down to Tempe for a job, a wonderful job at a church there in Tempe. My time at that church continued to develop me and the skills that God had in me and the plan that He had for me, which led to a friend calling from Houston to ask, "What do you do? What are your gifts? And when can you move to Houston?" And so now we are here. I am at a church now 6 years as an associate, And you are hearing this sermon right now because of all of the pain and the trauma that God used for his glory and his story. This is what he does. I am not unique in this. Please hear me out. I'm not unique in this. That's my story. What's your story? God's story is always bigger and more amazing than we realize. Always. Now, when Joseph was hogtied in a cart, being transported to a foreign country as a slave, I don't think there is any chance, while being rocked back and forth all the way there, he was like, "And when I arrive, I will be second in position of Egypt." That's not on his mind. Only pain. Only the injustice. He couldn't know what God was going to do. He couldn't know what God had planned for his story to save the world through him. Now, if you remember the story, it actually keeps going. I know Genesis, it just keeps on rolling. Chapter 42, his brothers, the very ones who sold Joseph into slavery, came to get grain in Egypt. And when they arrive, Joseph recognized them. But they didn't recognize their brother, all grown up, looking Egyptian in his dress and garb. So Joseph had a little fun at their expense over a few meals, played a wacky game of who stole the ruler's prize cup and deserved death, generally gave everybody a few heart attacks, and then with a near Scooby-Doo style reveal, pulled off his mask of sorts and said, "Guys, it's me, Joseph, who you abandoned long ago." Chapter 45, verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into slavery, into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these last 2 years, and there are yet five in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Jaw-dropping, right? The hope that comes with God's story is so much better than anything we can dream up. Joseph's story plays out God's storyline ahead of the true and greater Joseph, Jesus Christ. Jesus was God in the flesh. He grew up a peasant. He was rejected by his people and their rulers and their authorities. He was unjustly abused, beaten, and was killed with malice. He was the victim of an unjust system. But Jesus did not stay dead. Death did not have the final say. Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, beating sin and death forever, offering a forever life to all of us, including the very people who killed him. His work saved not just us, but it's offered to all of humanity. So as you sit here and you think about this, don't just say, "Oh, how wonderful, Jesus has saved me." There are people that God has put in your life, in your families, who need to know the goodness of Jesus. Why does he have them in your life right now? I'll let you sit on that question. Though we are born far from God and we often reject him, through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, we are called to follow him as king, to enter into that loving relationship with him through repentance of our sins. And then once we are made whole, we are sent to bring others into this goodness of this life with Jesus, this wholeness that only he can bring through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, look again at Joseph's life. It's the same pattern. He was seemingly far away from God's plan, way outside of his story. But then God pursued him. He knew him. He equipped him for the day that he would be used to save the whole known world. See, I always think this is the best part of these stories, where God surprises us with all the crazy ways that he works through history, the good, the bad, the ugly, right? And he blesses us, and he blesses the people around us with his love and his ability to always win in the end. So if it hasn't been clear, allow me just to slow it down for a moment and say, you are loved beyond measure. You are loved beyond measure. You are never outside of God's story. He sees you, he pursues you, he knows you, and he desires to continue to make you whole and use you for his kingdom and his goodness. Now, I do need to add this final note, okay? Please don't listen to the story and make a one-to-one comparison and say, okay, well, Joseph was in slavery and he was abused, but then he was put in the second highest position in all of Egypt, so here I come, my future is bright. Like, that, don't do that, because if you set your expectations there, you will likely be very, very sad. As my friend Nate reminded me as we were talking about this sermon, he said, not every trip through the valley ends up on top of a mountain. It's true. But when we take our valleys and our peaks and we bring them into God's story, we are going to see the hope in all of it through Jesus' final saving work. There is a purpose. While you might not get that shiny new chariot, you will have a forever life sitting at the side of Jesus, who is equipping you for his work in this world. So, how does your story fit into God's story? How does your story fit into God's story? As the band comes up, I want you to be thinking about this. How does his work give you peace today and hope for tomorrow? How might he use your whole story with all the peaks and the deep, painful valleys? How is he actually going to use that to bring more people to know his glory? So here's my call to action. If you are a note taker, if you want to pull out your phone, I'm encouraging you to pull out your phone. That's weird, I know. But pull out your phone, open up the notes. So here's my call to action. It's in three parts. One, write down your awful moment. Write it down. Put some details with it so that it doesn't stay far away and distant, but put some details with it so you can actually remember why was it awful, what all happened through it. I do this not lightly. Like, I understand it's trauma, and reliving trauma is really hard. But if you want to take that moment, bring it to the Lord, and say, part two, ask God to show you how this event has already been used for good. Bring it to the Father. God, how have you worked through this awful trauma to already bring yourself glory? And then part three, if you do one and two, that's great. Part three is kind of the exciting one. Share the good news of how God worked through that awful moment in your life for his benefit and for yours. And bring it to somebody else and say, I just want to talk to you about this. I pray that this process is going to help you see how you find yourself squarely in God's story today. And in doing so, you'll have hope for today, or peace for today, and hope for tomorrow. Now, I don't know what God's been doing in your heart. He may have been stirring some things, and you might need somebody to talk to about this. Maybe you've never come, as we say at Neartown, you never crossed that line of faith. You're real familiar with all the religious stuff, but you've not really committed yourself to the King. And you need somebody to talk to about this. Steve is going to be right here, and he wants to pray with you. If today is the day that you want to commit your life to Christ, to actually see all of those valleys brought under Him and made whole, today's your day. Don't wait. Steve will be right here to process with you, to pray with you, and to encourage you. Let's not let this time go by because you're hungry. Hunger and thirst for what makes you whole. Come to Christ. Will you all bow with me? Lord, I thank you that we have had this opportunity to look to an Old Testament story far removed in history from your Son. And yet, Lord, you intended it to bring you glory. You have made us whole through Christ to bring you glory, and you have welcomed us into that presence. Lord, show us our need for you. In this next moment, let us process how you are using our entire life for your glory and showing us again our great need for you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.